good Sabbath to everyone, and it is, 'tis the season, as they say, 'tis the season we're dealing with. Well, today I'm kind of jumping ahead. I realized after I worked on this sermon this week, this is almost a pre-Passover sermon, because I'm talking about my condition and your condition. Question: am I in good standing with God? Am I completely forgiven of every sin ever committed? Is there one act or thought that will be my undoing? What if we could Google God and ask for a list of our deeds, both good and evil? What would our list look like? Then factor in God's forgiveness and mercy, and what would our list of deeds look like then? In John chapter 3, this chapter has one of the most quoted verses in the entire Bible, especially for Protestants. You see this at all the sporting events, somebody holding up a sign. But let's look at the last verse first in John chapter 3 and verse 36. It says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Their everlasting life, our hope, requires belief in the Son. Now, most people claim that. We all claim that. But not believing requires death. It says, the wrath of God. And this verse concludes chapter 3. This verse, mostly red letter in our Bibles, spoken by Jesus. Now let's go to one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know, that's God the Father's love, mercy, and grace it's talking about here. Let's continue on in verse 17 and 18. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." See, the Father did not send his Son Jesus to be perfect, sinless, and to condemn us, all of us who have sinned, but he sent him to save us by his sinless life. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You know, I wish I didn't have to add that. The condemnation is the light, the truth exists in Jesus. But people love sin rather than truth, and their actions are evil. These are often read and quoted, but little understood when you get down to what it's really saying here. The word mercy, or words for mercy, is in Scripture over 270 times. That's a lot of mercy, a lot of speaking about mercy. But do we think mercy covers our sins? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," there's that word again, "has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Peter saying in a different way what John 3 says, that God the Father has mercy on us because we have all sinned, and he's given us hope by the resurrection of Jesus. Let's continue in verse 5. "Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. have been grieved for various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. This is kind of messed up here in New King James. It's really saying that even though we have not seen him, we love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we are tested and believe, and the end result of our faith is salvation, eternal life. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So the prophets, with the Holy Spirit in them, prophesied about the coming Son, the light, this truth, and wanted to know when, what time would he come? Not in their lifetime, it turns out, but to Peter's time, the one writing this, and it's now reported to me and to you the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Thank God he has preserved this for us to find, and this is including salvation. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, we'll begin in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to confirm constantly, that you have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So according to his kindness and mercy, he saved us, justified by his grace, we became heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and we'll begin in verse number 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, there's that word again, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not at of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God, through his mercy and love, has saved us. This is a normal preaching narrative. These words are true, but there is more. To receive that mercy, we must believe, and it's been mentioned in these verses. Believe is a verb. We must act and desire to be righteous. We must become mature, complete, perfect, sinless. Whichever one of these words you prefer, that's the way it is in the Bible. Mature, complete, perfect, and sinless. And we must fear what our list of deeds may have written on it. Good works produce good works. Romans 1, and let's begin in verse 18. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Notice a little emphasis on the all there. And unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, we are all without excuse, and the wrath of God, and that is death, the wrath of God, is revealed against all ungodliness. That kind of makes our list much shorter. Should be much shorter. All ungodliness. How much ungodliness is on my list of deeds? Chapter 2. Turn over to chapter 2 while we're here in Romans. We'll begin in verse 3. Romans 2, verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I'd like you to notice the description that it has of God's attributes here. Goodness, forbearance, long-suffering. Verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So that's why I wonder what our list of deeds really are, what's still on our list. Good deeds, bad deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. We can see others' mistakes and sins much more clearly than our own. You know, that's easy to do. But God will judge righteously. So what is this, he says here on our list of deeds? We have been reading mostly in the New Testament scriptures here, where a merciful and loving God, the Father, is revealed, and his Son is the Lamb, a sacrifice to wash away our sins, to provide eternal life, that hope that we have. But many view God as a harsh, unloving killer. You know, they view this God, the one that they look at as the Old Testament God, as a killer. Let's go back and look, though, and see what it actually says. Exodus, we'll begin in Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 34. Begin in verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. He had already destroyed the first tablets, remember, in his anger. I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke, So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning, went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. Even though we have here this proclamation on Mount Sinai that the Lord is proclaimed merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in good and truth. How about that? Merciful and forgiving. Yet he judged rightly and found guilty the wrongdoers. And this proclamation was when the Ten Commandments was written down for Israel. They were already in force, but Israel did not know it. They had lost all knowledge of God in Egypt. So God did something miraculous, one of the biggest events in history, by bringing them out of Egypt, defeating all the gods of Egypt, and doing this for them, and choosing them to be the covenant people with him. So we see the exact same God, the exact same rules, the same nature, the same character as in the New Testament. Philip Edwards gave a message about this recently, about the same God, a very good sermon. So why do people, and even us, think in terms of Old Testament rigid God versus New Testament merciful God? Well, that is of course, the teachings handed down from the Catholics and the Protestants. What we lose in this doctrine is the absolute importance of obeying God, not sinning, because we try to justify in our minds our sins. And when you have this rigid God and this merciful God, it's like you can sin and just keep repeatedly being forgiven. You have this merciful God that just repeatedly forgives and forgives and forgives. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, beginning verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, and the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pereleth, and sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So here we have an amazing thing. 250 well-known men in the church, they came to confront Moses and Aaron and say, "All of us and the people are holy. We will take on some of your responsibilities." Put this in modern day terms. If 250 well-known persons did this in the old worldwide Church of God when it was so big, they said it was to help, not overthrow. They claimed to be holy. Think about what they did. Continuing in verse 4. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, near to him, that one whom he chooses he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? So you see, Moses had a completely different perspective than what these people did. There was an ulterior motive here. Let's drop down to verse 20. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, and I may consume them in a moment. Wow. Are we still reading about that merciful God? Verse 21, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their face and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. This is quite a story, quite a lesson for us. 250 men who claimed to be holy, who were picked out, renowned men, it says, God burned up. In their minds, they were not sinning, but they had the attitude of Satan to be in control. They were usurping power that was not given to them. They did not obey God. Remember what Philip read us just 2 weeks ago about that. Let's go to Numbers 25. Numbers 25, Philip covered this recently, so I won't read the whole thing. Numbers 25, first three verses. Now Israel remained in an acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifice of their God, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Going after other gods. It's a very common thing, even to this day. look at all the many religions we have, and look at all of what we keep having crammed down our throats in this country, diversity being taught in our public schools. Diversity. Nothing to do with what God says. Verse 6. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. What would happen if that occurred today in this country? Well, Phinehas would be arrested and tried for murder, even by church brethren. But 24,000 died in the plague that God sent upon them for what they were doing. So God is considered a killing God. Is he a killing God? Let's go over to 2 Samuel 24. Verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. That seems to be kind of a common theme, and if you consider the English-speaking people to be descendants of Israel today, it's continuing until this day. The anger of the Lord, I think it's aroused against us right now. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now remember, God had commanded not to take a census, so how does this fit? Well, Israel had angered God again. Hold your place here in 2 Samuel, and let's go to 2 Chronicles. After Kings, 2 Chronicles 21. Hold your place back there in Samuel, we're coming right back. Bear with me a minute. Excuse me, 1 Chronicles. Not 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 21. Verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab, the leader of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And notice what Joab says. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? See, when we sin, we let Satan into our minds, and God used Satan. And Joab knew it was wrong and tried to reason with David about this. So let's go back to 2 Samuel 24, and we see the exact same thing here that he says. Let's reread verses 2 and 3 here. We didn't read. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my Lord the king see it. But why does my Lord the king desire this thing? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captain of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captain of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. Now see, Joab went out with his army and he traveled over into Jordan and back to the Mediterranean Sea across northern Israel and down to the Negev Desert and then back to Jerusalem, counting all these people. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. See, David did not obey God, but we would reason today, what did it hurt to take a census? See how easily we justify sin? Let me repeat what I just said. See how easily we justify sin. But David, after he had done this, he saw what he had done. His heart condemned him. He knew he had done something terrible. Continuing in verse 11. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, Thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. Ooh. How would you like God to tell you this? So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Think about how many people would die if we had 7 years of famine. First one. Number two, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Three, or shall there be 3 days of plague in your land? Now consider in what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall in the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. 70,000 people died because of one man's sin, David. And if you continue reading, it would have been more, except God stopped it. And God probably chose the least death out of the three choices that he gave David. This should have been a lesson to David and Israel, and to us. But so far, not so. Not so. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. For peace. Now see, he had moved to, well, some pronounce it Caesarea, Caesarea. And then he sets himself up. He dressed up and acted like he was a god. And the people treated him like a god. Wasn't that a big mistake on both sides? But God killed him immediately. Notice, it says the worm ate him and he breathed his last. Painful death, immediately. Herod had the attitude of Korah, elevating himself. He didn't give credit to God. That seems to be the theme with everything. Even all the leaders of the world, very few of them give God credit. And these people who were living there gave credit to Herod for feeding them. He was raising this food in the territories that he raised and shipped to them, so they were kind of worshiping him. They were part of this too. And this is the same Herod that killed James with the sword, and God did not kill him immediately. The point is, what may seem trivial or small, sometimes we say, well, it's just a little sin. It can erase our hope in salvation. It can completely erase our hope in salvation, just what we consider a little sin sometimes. And how many of those little sins do we have on our list? Acts 5. Go back to Acts chapter 5. A very familiar story to all of us here. I have a tape, a sermon tape, and it's a pretty old tape, I guess. And the name of it is The Truth About Lying. And ever so often I play it. And I play it for myself sometimes. It's an excellent sermon. I'll pull it out and play it again sometime, because I think lying is, years ago, me and my wife Karen was in the mall. This has been years ago, a couple decades ago, I guess. And we was at a little kiosk in the middle of the mall, and it was a Lebanese guy there, and he was real friendly, and he was telling us a story about his girlfriend. She had just broken up with him, and he had said she had lied to him, she had treated him, and he was telling us, he said, everybody in Lebanon lies. He said, everybody lies. I thought, why would you say that, you know, about your own country? But he was telling us that everybody lies. I'll never forget that. But this is what we're talking about here in Acts chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1 says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who had heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much, she said. Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. Lying. You know, there's more to this story than meets the effect of them selling a piece of land and bringing it to the church like that. But the point I want to make is about the lying. They lied to God. The things we think in our mind and the things that come out of our mouths are so important and can be deadly. It can really be deadly what we allow. Verse 11, let's read the very last thing. It says, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who had heard these things. Well, you know, fear would come upon us a lot sooner if we thought we might be killed immediately when we sinned like this. What if everybody that told a lie was killed? There wouldn't be anybody around. The earth wouldn't even be populated. But that should cause us great fear even 2,000 years later, just like it did those people. That God, in all of these examples that I've read today, lives today. That is our God. Hebrews chapter 3. What's on our list of deeds? Hebrews chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, this is a quote here, beginning here. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest it any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Isn't that quite a statement that he makes here? That any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That Exodus where all those people, God was right there with them. They were being taught, and they had Moses and Aaron, and they still harden their hearts. So we need to think about the little things we do that come into our minds and out of our mouths, the deeds we do, because we could be just like those people were. If we had been there, would we have been any different than them? Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? That's what we need to remember right there. If we don't want to be in that millennial period kingdom, you know, just don't obey. If you want to be there, you have to obey. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, there's no chapter breaks. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us, as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Well, brethren, can we profit from it? Or will one little sin, what we consider little in our minds, keep us out? You know, David had the chance to repent, and he did many times, and he was always sincerely when he repented to God. And I think that's why God loved him so much, was his character. The attitude that he had toward it, that he was so sorrowful. Like after numbering Israel, he knew right away that he had done something terrible. Let's go to Psalm 86 and read his words in closing here. Psalm 86. We just read the first five verses. This is a prayer for mercy. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For to you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all of those who call upon you. That's wonderful words from David to the God of all the scriptures, the same God in all this Bible. And he says he's abundant in mercy to all who call upon him. Can we, like David, say that we are holy? Let's remember to call upon the Lord, who is abundant in mercy, to all who do, and give thanks to him, and never put anyone before him, and never turn to those other gods where we just read the examples that he had to destroy the people. Wonderful words from David.